Hello. Come on, you heard Three Stooges when I said that, right? Come on, y'all know. Tough crowd. Shouldn't there be something called a heaven low instead of hello, right? We're going to say a heaven o. Anyway, we're so thankful you're here today. You can hear the musings of me, but more importantly, I want you to hear today. We're so excited to continue our series, How to Win Within, and we're just diving in the Word of God each and every week. And what we've been talking about is the issues of our heart. What we've been talking about really honestly throughout this series, and hopefully and prayerfully the Spirit has been moving in you as we just had during worship there, is we aren't defined by our broken relationships, our broken resolution, our broken finances, our broken jobs, our broken careers, our broken houses, our broke down cars, our broke down trailers. We aren't defined by our past sin or even our future failures, but instead we are defined by Christ. And what if this year we decided that we would live out being defined by Christ over everything else? How much better could our heart be? How much better could we be? And how much better could we define this year as a win within? So wherever you are today, we are thankful you are here. We've been talking about how we do that and what the treasure of our heart is will determine whether we win within. And so we've been talking about giving of our time, talent, treasure, and tent. And so if you've got your Bible, really quick, we're going to get to our anchor verse, which is the same verse we've been walking through throughout each week in this series. And this is Paul writing the Corinthians, and I get excited about this a little bit. We'll talk about those Corinthians a little bit later as we get ready, but let's go to the Word of God first and lay the foundation for what he has for us today. And Paul writes this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 and 9. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that my power may rest, so that Christ's power, may rest on me. Now, each and every week, I'm giving you the same spiel. Each and every week, I'm saying the same thing, but I'm praying through the Holy Spirit that it will hit. We don't know Paul's weakness. Paul calls it a thorn in his flesh. And I don't know about you, but thorns are awful. Like, and the words of the theologian Brett Michaels, every rose has its thorn, right? Like, and every cowboy has his, no, tough crowd. Wherever you are, and you know that, like, if that looks, I think that's who's saying that. If not, you can go ahead. They're probably kicking us off of it anyway. I probably said something wrong. I said puppy bowl. Don't be getting mad at me, YouTube analytics. I said puppy bowl, not the other one. We called it the big game. But wherever you are, like, weakness, weakness, weakness. We don't know what Paul's weakness was. All we know is Paul said, Lord, would you take it from me? And he said, nope. Actually, in your weakness is when my strength is the most clearly revealed. So let's take heart today. What if the thing you say you struggle with the most is actually the thing where God says he's going to reveal himself, his power, his healing, and his freedom in your life the most? See, we don't like that. We got to project power. We got to project like we have it all figured out. But instead, Paul is saying, hey, I don't have it all figured out. It could have been a broken relationship, broken finances. Hey, maybe Paul built a tent that collapsed on somebody and he didn't have no liability insurance. So he was done. Like he was done. Whatever that was, we don't know what it is. But Paul's heart is, Lord, if it is my weakness you use to reveal your strength, it's all yours anyway. And so that's what we have to do. So really quick straw poll. Let's have some fun a little bit in the house of the Lord today. We got some differences that we're going to walk through. So how many of us are procrastinators? Awesome. How many of us get it done early? Like we like to plan to get it done early, right? How many of us are early risers? How many are night owls? We got all kinds of them, right? How many are planners? How many go with the flow? How many of us are math science? How many of us are literature? How many of us, as we're going, I know I'm going really fast, but I get excited about this. How many of us would say that we read how to do something before we do it? Yeah, most of the men don't raise their hand, but it's okay. We read and do instructions. How many of us say you just got to do it and you'll figure it out as you go? Right? I get myself in so much trouble doing that. But as we go, so now let me ask you this. How many of us are the first child, firstborn? How many of us are somewhere in the middle? We weren't the first, but we weren't the last. Now, how many of us were the last born? Right? Baby Fridges raises the hand, right? Like, we got that all the way through. The last born. Now, let me say this. As we talk about all this, what cracks me up, and I'll get back to this here in a second when it comes to your spouse, most of the time, believe it or not, if you're with your spouse in the room, I'm excited for our series in a couple of weeks, by the way. I know this isn't a promo announcement, but I love that we do a marriage series and a relationship series every year because I need it. You know, after my 12 marriages, like the disciples, I just decide, you know, 13's the one, but I'm excited that we get to get in there. More than likely, your spouse has a lot of things in common with you, but you will see that they may be on the other end of the spectrum of that, and that's why God brought you together. Isn't that cool? Now, I don't know how the late owl, early bird, night owl, early bird things goes with your spouse, but if you got kids, it probably helps out that one of you can do the night shift and one of you does the morning, right? Kind of helps that out. Reason I ask you about first, middle, and last child is sometimes when my anxiety gets the best of me, I don't beat up people who go on social media, but for some reason, social media algorithm has figured out I love dad jokes. And there are some dads that talk about the first, middle, and last child, and it cracks me up because I am the firstborn of my mother, but I'm the baby of my family. So it's really crazy. So, like, I have some traits of both. I see that type A firstborn in me in some things, and other things, I'm the baby. Like, you know, I just got to let it be known that I'm the baby, right? Like, you know, that just is what it is. So wherever you are, the reason I'm sharing that today is all the way through what we can struggle with is because we are a procrastinator, we don't like people who plan ahead. Because we are night owls, we don't like early birds. You're like, shut up, the sun isn't even up, right? We don't like that. Because we are maybe go with the flow, we don't like people who plan. Because we like math and science, we don't like literature, right? Wherever you are, and for those of you who are, I understand that science, biology is the mix of both, and God bless your heart. I would rather do chemistry or physics all day long than figure out the cells of biology. It is what it is. That's English-minded people crush biology. But if you want to go on the other side of the spectrum, math people crush physics. So why am I sharing all that today? Because today we're going to learn through something. You see, so many times we try to make a stand on what is right, and in the world we live in, quite honestly, we keep hearing this phrase, my truth, my truth, my truth, my truth, my truth. And today, I just want us to be identified by the truth. Because if we're not careful, we're going to try to say we're right to win an argument to prove our righteousness, as opposed to resting in the Lord and His righteousness. So today, that's what we're going to learn through, is righteousness. Righteousness. It's a word that we've talked through and walked through many times, I know, but when we talk about righteousness, just to be really clear with you, in order for us to be into the presence of an almighty God, we have to first be righteous. And the truth of the matter is, in our own power, we never could. See, Satan, the scheme of Satan is he'll try to make us believe we can, right? But we can't. And so now what do we do with that? How do we do it? Do we rest in our righteousness? Do we just try to spend all of our time on this earth trying to be right and show that we were right, gloat, and worry about how great we are and how many arguments we won? Or are we clothed in the righteousness of Christ, knowing that the best thing that we will ever get in this lifetime and in eternity is to be in the very presence of an almighty Creator God? So Paul is talking about this. I'm just going to lay the groundwork. If you've got your Bible, we're going to be not in a surprising place. It's going to be somewhere we've been before. We've been through the book of Romans, so we're going to be in Romans 14 today. If you have your Bible, if you want to go ahead and turn there, if you were in 2 Corinthians, just flip left a little bit. You'll be ready to go. But what we've been walking through is Paul's letter to the Roman church, and it's been exciting to me because we've been studying it on Thursdays as well, so it kind of gets to tie in where we are, but Romans 14, if you want to get there. If you don't have it, we say it all the time, have a Bible for you free in the garden. We'll give you a Bible and a piece of birthday cake if you want that today. Also, you can follow along with us on the app wherever you're watching around the world. Go to thevine.tv/app. But our Vine production team is making sure whether your eyeballs are in the house or on a screen right now to see where the scripture is found. It'll be on the screen wherever you're watching as well. So if you're with me, give me an amen. We're going to dive in the Word of God. Amen. We're ready. We're diving in the Word of God. So listen, this is what Paul's going to talk about in Romans 14. Are you ready? Church split. Whoo! Now, here's what's really great. Paul knows about some church split. Paul knows about it. Because that guy named Mark, that John Mark who just left me out when I was over there trying to plant some churches, done left me high and dry, Barnabas. Leave me alone. I ain't got time with him. I'm going to get Silas and I'm going to go plant some churches. But you leave that John Mark back. I got nothing to do with him. Right? All the way through. Paul knows about it. And he's seeing division in the Romans church. And here's the thing I just want to be honest with you about. We think church split is something that's new to us. But what if I told you The people of God have been splitting since Satan slithered into Genesis 3. He's been trying to tell, he told Adam and Eve, this is what Adam and Eve had. He told Adam and Eve, hey, your righteousness of knowing good and evil is better than God, right? See, Satan's been trying to do that all the way through. So this is what Paul's dealing with. He's saying, okay, you got so many differences. Now, what do you do about it? So Romans 14, verse 1 through 4 says this. Accept the one whose faith is weak without questions over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. And all the vegans got mad at me. Vegetables, hang in there with me if that's you. Verse 3, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So wherever you are today, we're going to unpack this just a little bit. That first word, accept, is a Greek word, and I'm going to mess this up, but the Greek word that is there is proslambano, proslambano. And what that means is to aggressively receive. In other words, it means to open your heart to welcome someone in regardless of everything else. And isn't that something that we want to do? Like, have you ever just gone out to eat with someone, or you've gone out and like it's the first time you're meeting somebody and you're just like, ugh. I didn't know earrings went there. I don't know. Like, nose rings, I mean, that's cool. And all are like, they've got chains connected to things. And that's, hey, if that's you, I'm so glad you're listening. I just know I would hurt myself. I get caught on a door somewhere. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm too clumsy. God has blessed you to not be clumsy. I would be stuck right there. My nose would be left over there, and my ear would be somewhere over there. Like, it would be really bad. But Paul is saying, even in light of that, accept someone you don't agree with, this proslambano. And so when I share that, I love, as I get ready each and every week to read commentaries, and I love to sometimes read a Spurgeon sermon or a Jonathan Edwards sermon. But more importantly, I like to go to the Greek and the New Testament, and sometimes when it's written in Latin. And you can go to Bible Hub. I'm just going to tell you, I go to BibleHub.com a lot of times. It'll give you the Strong's Hebrew and the Strong's Greek, and that's where I was able to find what accept means. But look what Paul writes after that. The one whose faith is weak. We don't like that, do we? See, if someone's faith can be weak, then on the other side of that, it means someone's faith can be strong, right? And here where we are in the Bible Belt, I know it's kind of crazy, and times have changed a little bit. We think that strong faith is somebody who goes to church every week. Somebody who grew up in church, right? Somebody who has all the answers. Somebody who understands and shows up every time the doors are open. But I'm going to say today, if that's you, that is not a sign of strong faith. And I want to give some freedom there. What is strong faith? Well, the church is here to help us all have strong faith, to mature in the faith. What is a strong faith? Listening to Jesus and doing what he says, taking the next steps that he calls you to do. In other words, what I'm trying to say is there are some Christians that have been Christians for 30 years and they're still sucking on milk. And there are some Christians that have been Christians for 3 months and they're eating spiritual meat, as Paul writes. But it doesn't mean that they disagree with each other because of that. It means that they understand that sometimes faith can be weak, but we are called to mature in the faith. Dallas Willard is one of the commentaries I like to read a lot of times. What he says is those who are stuck in spiritual milk, he calls them vampire Christians. Isn't that something cool? That'd be a good Halloween theme, right? Like vampire Christians. What does that mean? They have the blood of Christ once and they coast through eternity. Jesus didn't come and die and rise again for us to be vampire Christians. Because if all he wanted us to do is to be saved, we'll die the moment that we had salvation. There'd be no reason for us to be here. But instead, we're called to have a maturing faith, a next steps faith, a faith that grows in the Lord, which understands for us that that means we have to take next steps. And so instead of being vampire Christians, I just want to ask a question. And this isn't a setup, I promise you. Jesus is the answer, so answer honestly. How many of us pray for revival? Right? We want revival in the land. We do. We ask that. We pray for revival. But so many times we confuse revival with evangelism. See, revival is God's people. I've shared this before, but I just want to... Revival starts in God's people. 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? If my people who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven, forgive them of their sins, and heal their land. See, you can have revival without evangelism, which means there's not anybody new converted. But you can't have evangelism without first having revival. See, revival starts among us, church. The revival starts among God's people first. So the question is, are we seeking Him? Are we saying, okay, Lord, like, I know I'm identified by You, not any of this other crazy madness going on. So am I seeking You wholeheartedly? Because if I am, evangelism may or may not come, but more importantly, revival is going to happen. I don't know about you, but I was talking about last week, and I'm going to try my best not to keep you here forever this week. But sometimes, you know, if you ever been to an old school revival, you know, I mean, it's just one of them things, like you get the... That old pastor, he's going. That broke toe just hurt right there. But anyway, he's going. Like, you know, he's poof, just slapping. Like, I tell you what, that's the person, sometimes you need that person in your life. Because you're going to go tell them, that person that was mean to you, hey, man, they need some Jesus. Go slap them real quick. They just be healed. Like, this, they said they got a headache, right? Like, you want to go hit them. But for real, like, have you ever been around true revival? When revival breaks out, listen, there ain't nothing that can stop it. It is the wind, the fresh wind, the fresh fire. It is the fire of the Spirit. And when that breaks out, evangelism can follow. But so many times what Paul is talking about is we're too busy talking about what we eat. Did you say what they ate at lunch? Oh, my goodness. I tell you right now, we're too busy fighting over that. Now, it doesn't mean that we drink from the cup of mediocrity. We instead live on mission. See, when Paul is talking about this, it's really cool. When Paul's talking about this, as I was getting to go through this, in Acts 10, remember Peter, he's getting ready to go to Cornelius' house. If you've ever read Acts, it's really cool as Peter's there. And before he goes to Cornelius' house, at the beginning of Acts 10, it says Peter was hungry and he had a vision. And some people would say he had a vision of the hot now sign at Krispy Kreme. I don't know. But whatever it is, he had a vision and it said there was a sheet that came down from heaven. And there were all kinds of animals, four-legged animals, walking. And a voice said to him, Peter, kill and eat. And he was like, no, Lord, Peter, I love my dude, Peter. No, Lord, nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. And Jesus says, in me, all things are clean. See, that's a big deal. That's what I'm trying to say. What Paul is saying here, don't worry about what someone eats. More importantly, understand why they do it. And if it's Christ, that's the point of it. Because so many times what will happen in the church, and we'll get even more in this, is we try to take the high ground, don't we? That's what the Pharisees were doing with Jesus. They were trying to be righteous. They tried to take the high ground. You know, the difference between relationship and religion, relationship with Jesus and religion, is I understand the high ground only leads to the cross. And when I get to the cross, the ground is level. So when I understand that, I'm not trying to have the moral high ground. I'm not trying to legislate morality. I'm not trying to do what looks right in the eyes of the world. I'm just going to the foot of the cross. And when that happens... And I humble myself, I don't have to worry about how right I am. I don't have to worry about if I won the argument. As a matter of fact, if you want to have a terrible marriage, try to win the argument every time. I promise you, it ain't going to work out. It may seem like it is. If it is, it will not be functional and it will not be healthy. So what am I getting at and what is Paul getting at? We have a foundation in the church, and it is Christ and Him crucified. Jesus is it. Not Jesus plus, but Jesus. Outside of that, in the body of Christ, here's the beauty of Christ. There are some things that you can have that are different. Sometimes churches get upset about what worship you have. Do you have contemporary worship or do you have hymnal worship? Hey, do you sing doxology at the end? And if you grew up in church, you know what I'm talking about. And if you know what doxology is and you praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise ye, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Go sing that. In an Anglican church, and that last part will trip you up because it says, praise triune God. You say, well, Father God and Holy Ghost, what? Oh, gosh, that's not it. Go to a different one. Go to a UAE Methodist versus go to different things, and you'll see even the doxology doesn't line up on the last stanza. And churches split for that. Churches break for that. And Paul is saying, hey, don't split because of the non-essential things. Trust Jesus. Sometimes churches get mad because back in the day, if you ever went to old school church, we don't have that as much now, but it used to be when the pastor came in, people rose. And when the word of God was spoken, the people stood up. And then they sat down. So I would not thrive in that because I stop and start way too much. So y'all would be standing the whole service like, could he get through the text already? Like, my knees are locked. I'm about to pass out. Wherever you are, like, some do that. Believe it or not, when they did that back in the day, you wouldn't find the pastor in the vestibule, you know what I'm talking about, shaking everybody's hand. He would actually go to his study after the message and pray. We don't like that in our world, right? Churches split for that. Churches split for so many things. Churches are at division, excuse me, for so many things. Sometimes churches split over whether you're sprinkled or full immersion baptism. Now, here at the Vine, we believe in full immersion baptism, but let me tell you something. Your baptism ain't going to be what gets you into heaven. What we care most about is who you say Jesus is. Outside of that, we can work through the rest, can't we? That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, hey, the gospel is something that unifies us, and even though we may be on opposite ends of the spectrums, maybe we want to be a vegan, and that's okay if we're doing it to the Lord. Maybe we want to eat meat. We just really straight up want to eat meat, and we want it as raw as possible. We want that steak bleeding when it comes on the plate. If that's you, that's okay too. We aren't to be beating each other up about it. We aren't to say, well, hey, well, that's a beta male who eats that, or that's an alpha male. That has nothing to do with it. The question is, are they doing it unto the Lord? And Paul is saying, we don't split from that. Now, before I move on, I want to say really quickly, I know we talked about authority last week, and we talked about government. And I honestly, I've talked about some things. Like I told you, I'm not going to talk to you about politics. But if you ever think that there aren't Judeo-Christian values in our country that we were built on, now, you can push back at me and talk about deism and all that. That's great. Let's have a conversation about that. But there are two things that were always on our currency, and it describes the church. Number one, in God we trust. That seems to be fading out. But there's this other phrase. Now, I'm not good in Greek or Latin, but there was this other phrase, e pluribus unum. Does anybody remember studying that? E pluribus unum. What does that mean? From many one. That's the body of Christ. We serve the one true God, but there are many parts from many one. As we get away from that as a country, and we see that happen in the church, and we wonder why we aren't seeing revival or evangelism break out, it's because it starts with us. And whether we're willing to do that, we're willing to humble ourselves. So let's go on and see what Paul says, because he's about to get real, real cutthroat. I love it. Verse 5 through 8 says this, one person considers one day more sacred than the other, another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. They give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives our lives or lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Once again, are we doing it unto the Lord? Unto the Lord. Why are we doing things? Well, if you really want to know what Paul is unpacking here, he's unpacking the Sabbath. What he just wrote to the Roman church goes against everything he had in his Pharisee training. As a matter of fact, it is offensive to the Jews, what he wrote. Jews died on the hill of the Sabbath. It looks like he is violating the fourth commandment of God. Keep the Sabbath day holy, right? And so many times there are churches that fight about that. Do we meet on Saturday? Do we meet on Sunday? Do we meet on Thursday night? Do we meet on Monday night? When in the world do we meet? Well, we're better than that because we meet on this day and you meet on that day. So we know that we're going to be better than that. No. Hear me out. It ain't about what day we meet. That's what Paul's saying. The Jews find it offensive. As a matter of fact, if you ever know anyone who goes to Israel, if you have the opportunity to do that, that's awesome. I've heard many people say, take it. I don't know about you. If I don't ever get the opportunity to do it, I'm fine with that too, because I'm going to get to be in the new Jerusalem, the new Israel, the new heaven, the new earth. And that's fine. That's the one I care about. That's the one I can't wait to walk in. Whether I get to walk on it here on earth or not, that's awesome. But here's what I want to tell you. If you ever go on the Sabbath, which is Friday night to Saturday night, that is how the Sabbath works. In Jewish calendar, they start the day actually at sundown. If you ride an elevator, it stops on every floor, so you don't have to press a button on the Sabbath, because pressing a button is considered work. That's what the Pharisees do. They got mad at Jesus. Remember what he did? He healed on the Sabbath. What? How dare you work? Now, it didn't. They weren't working trying to catch him healing on the Sabbath, knowing that it took a lot more work trying to yell at him for it than it did to actually celebrate him doing it. But what Paul is writing to some is offensive. So what is Paul saying? Well, what if we cared less about when the Sabbath should be celebrated in a day and understood that Jesus is our Sabbath? That's what Paul is saying. And if Jesus is our Sabbath, then we'll keep the Sabbath day holy. And I just want to tell you, biggest violator of it here, I'm terrible at it. It doesn't matter. Sometimes Jesus has to slap me in the face to Sabbath. But I'll be honest with you. When he is my Sabbath, I don't worry about when you worship God. I don't worry about when your congregation gets together. It matters not to me. The question is Jesus the center of it? And that's all that matters. So Paul is saying, hey, wherever you are, church, stop fighting over these things. Stop fighting over that. Stop fighting over having it all together. As a matter of fact, as a church, I've heard it explained this way, and it's honestly really good. Timothy Keller talks about this, and I think that's probably where it comes from more than anything, is the church is a spiritual hospital. It is a hospital, right? It's a hospital. We say that. We say it's a hospital, not a country club, not a social club. Church is not a place where we have it all together. As a matter of fact, those of us who come to church understand that we need Christ. So what do I mean by that? Well, if church is a hospital, let me ask, how many of us are going to the hospital today at lunch to get the buffet? No one. That's just not going to happen, right? What do you expect to see in a hospital? Sick, dying people in need of healing. That is what the church is. So when we put on a mask or we put up and say we don't need healing, that we have it all together, what we're telling the world is that we don't need Jesus. And so what I mean by that is when we take and try to die on the hill of whether, I'm gonna hit some folks. I said it last week, but I'm gonna say it again. On whether legislation is passed or not, that ain't it. It's whether Jesus is being glorified or not. That is what we do. So as we go and we talk about righteousness, it's just something that it grieves my heart. Like I try my best to be here. I just want to be honest. Like I get really frustrated at the celebration of the church falling. And I get really frustrated. Are there corrupt leaders? Yes. And we should confront sin. More on that in a minute. Absolutely. But if we build ourselves up on tearing others down, why in the world do we think the church would be built up? So many folks listen, if you're listening right now and you're in deconstruction, that's awesome, but I just want to give you some great advice that was given to me. Before you tear a fence down, know why it was up in the first place. Deconstruction says at its base level, we want to get to Jesus being the foundation, and that's great. But the purpose of deconstruction is so that something is constructed after it. You don't just tear something down to leave it torn down. Jesus didn't tear the temple down just to leave it torn down. He said, I'm going to build it up in 3 days. So we have to build upon something. And there are many different parts that comes there. If I had all doors and no windows, what point would it be to have a house? If I had all windows and no doors, how in the world would I get out? It takes all the many parts of God's house to make it work as a building and us coming together. So if you're stuck in deconstruction, I know I hear this. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to beat you up. I just want to be honest with you. Do you believe in the cross? And you're going to say, yes, I believe in the cross of Jesus. Well, here's the beautiful thing about the cross of Jesus. See, Jesus reconciled us horizontally to the Father. He made us righteous. He lived the perfect sinless life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserve, paying the penalty for our sins on the cross. But then he loves us enough not to stay dead. He rose again so that we could live out heaven on earth now. But you see, if you just say that, yes, at the foundation of everything, I know that Jesus is the answer, and Jesus and him crucified is why I do it. So I don't have to go to church because I don't need to be a part of a local body. You miss it. The cross has two beams. Not only did Jesus reconcile us to the Father vertically, but horizontally, he reconciled us to our fellow man. He said, you got to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if you're not part of a local church, ask the Lord where he would have you be a part of. That's the whole point of why we do it. Maybe the church isn't doing so well and it keeps being broken down because you keep rejecting it. And Jesus didn't die for you to reject it. He wants his people in his house so that we can mature in the faith. I'll get off my soapbox. I'm sorry because my toes hurt and I'm stepping on it too much. So wherever we get there, we don't have a spirit of judgment when it comes to the house of the Lord, right? John 3:16-17. We share this in our house all the time, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We don't condemn. We don't judge. You know what? If somebody comes in here drunk off their mind, I'm thankful they're here. I don't care what they did last night. I'm glad that they're in the house of the Lord because that's where we all need to be. If you knew what she did on Saturday nights out there stripping, well, apparently you know. You've been there, ain't you? So I'm glad you're both here. We need to be in the house of the Lord. If you saw him at that wrestling match, well, maybe he's wrestling, but hey, Hey, Israel himself, Jacob, wrestled with the Lord, didn't he? I'm glad they're in the house of the Lord. We got to be excited about people coming to the house of the Lord. And sometimes I let my emotions get over me, and I don't look excited. And I want to say I'm sorry. I want to confess that, because sometimes I let the things outside of this bother me. But we got to be excited when people come to the house of the Lord, regardless of the condition they're in, because we're a hospital. People who are well, I ain't coming for the buffet. I'm not checking into that front desk to say, hey, I know this is the ICU ward, but they got roast beef today or no? No, they ain't got roast beef. What? Cube steak? Yeah, we will do. Yeah. And we go rolling on. I don't do that at a hospital. That's what this is. It's the hospital. This is what we get to be, church. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, remember, we've talked about this a little bit. He called the Pharisees, and his woes to the Pharisees, he said, you blind guys, you squeeze out a gnat and you swallow a camel. In Matthew 7, he says something that's so famous to all of us. Matthew 7, verse 3 through 5 says, you, how can you look at the speck in your brother's eye when you have a plank in your own? How crazy is that? Hey, this is what I laugh at this. I'm sorry, I'm going to laugh too much. I am not going to lead a health seminar. If I am, we are screwed, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. Hey, if you've been divorced 8 times, you probably aren't the marriage expert. You're the divorce expert, and maybe that's what you're great at, but it is not marriage. Like, if I said, hey, I'm on my 13th marriage, come to my marriage conference, sign up today, it's only $100 to watch online. I don't know if I would attend. I would want a refund immediately. I don't know what happens, because I know you're just trying to pay alimony. I don't know what else to say, but wherever you are, so in other words, none of us are experts really on anything. What Paul is saying for us, we have to understand, we're experts at trying to point out other sin, but first we got to deal with our own. Jesus is showing us that. So what does that mean? Let's scroll down to verse 17 to 19. This is what it looks like. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, here we go, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is what the kingdom of God is. Verse 18, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. If you're stuck in deconstruction, edification means building up, right? Peace and building each other up. Not tearing each other down. Doesn't mean, listen, I know it stinks. I know I say this a lot, but I'm really grieved about it. Like I said, if I told you how much football stunk, would you want to go watch a football game with me? If I was like, they don't even know how to play, they don't know what they're doing, this is blah, 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 like, and I just told you, it's awful, concussion this, and all that. Do you even care about football? You're just gonna be like, dude, what are you doing? Like, no, I'm not watching a football game with you. That's crazy. Can't do that about the church and the people of God. Doesn't mean we don't confront, we're bad leaders, absolutely. But at the same time, we also know that God's going to deal with them. The beauty of the church is that it's broken. And I'm putting my cards on the table. As long as I'm part of this church, it's always going to be imperfect and it's always going to be tainted. Now, you may be perfect and you may have it all together and you may be righteous, but I'm not. I only have Christ's righteousness. So as long as I'm here, it ain't going to be perfect. And you know what? Then you can tell people who are in the midst of imperfection that it's okay to come be a part of the church. So what am I pointing out here? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Lord. Once again, doesn't mean we don't confront sin. Paul was writing to the Corinthians. We started out in Corinthians. Corinth has some crazy good stuff going on, y'all. I love it. I know I share this a lot. Paul just writes to him, hey, is that guy still sleeping with his mother-in-law? Yeah, you probably should address that, because he's leading discipleship in the church. You might want to have him not be doing that, right? You might want to confront him and say, dude, I'm not quite sure if you know this. Sleeping with your mother-in-law is not the best idea, right? Like, it's not the best idea. It's not going to do great things for your marriage, all right? So he tells him to confront him. Then he goes back around, and I imagine that guy's probably at church, and he's like, hey, that's the first thing he says. I love Paul. Hey, you still sleeping with your mother-in-law? No. Awesome. You're king of outreach. I got to go to Galatia and Ephesus. I got to go start this church over here. He gets excited about it. That's my Paul. That's what I'm saying. That's Paul. Like, I love that about Paul. But as he is writing there, we think that that's something new. But it says we do confront sin. But we have a way to confront sin in the house of God. It's an in-house. It's a family issue. Family issue. See, we can have differences in the house of God. Some of us eat in front of a television. Some of us eat in pajamas. Some of us eat at a table. Some of us eat with silverware. Some of us eat with plasticware. All of us, though, get to eat in the house of the Lord. That's what Paul is trying to get at. But it doesn't mean that we don't confront sin. It doesn't mean that we don't walk through sin and repentance with each other so that revival can be felt among God's people. It also means that we can clearly have debate and still share a meal with each other. Why? John 1:14, what did Jesus come to? I know I share this a lot, I'm sorry, but for real. And the Word became flesh, and He made His dwelling place among us, and we have seen His full glory, the full glory of the Son sent from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, too much grace and no truth is a cult. Too much truth and no grace is a cult. But grace and truth together, man, that's a relationship. That's what Jesus came. See, we love the truth. Woo, standing on the promises. Yes, we can sing it all day long because I am, and we love the truth. As long as it don't hit us hard. But you see, when we get this thing called grace, all of a sudden doors open for us. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. It's really unearned favor of God. When we get the grace of God, we can walk and speak His truth. And when we get to walk in truth and grace, man, oh man, do we get to see God move like never before. So wherever we are right now, I just want to say, what if instead of trying to be right and our righteousness, we live our lives overflowing in the grace and truth of Christ? It doesn't mean we compromise the truth, but it understands that we can share His grace just as He shared it with us. Because once again, the Pharisees, by all accounts, would be righteous. Paul talks about this. Hey, if you read Hebrews 11, what I love about that, the Faith Hall of Fame, those guys were counted as righteous when they were to the Lord. But seriously, Abraham, your wife is your sister? You slept with your servant. That's a Hollywood thing. Like, he slept with the babysitter, y'all, and had a baby. Like, come on. Like, we would not say that that's righteous. David goes and kills Uriah, right? Like, what? Yet when we read about them, their faith, they weren't defined by their righteousness, but God's. They confessed, repented of their sins. They walked in faith. You see, the Pharisees weren't willing to confess and repent. Instead, they kept trying to trap Jesus in everything that He did and tried to be their own righteousness and missed out on the righteousness of God standing before them. And so today, we're getting ready to wrap up, and all God's people said, thank God my stomach's grumbling. It's all right. You'll be okay. I got to share this as we were praying this morning, but something as I get older. So in America, average lifespan of a male right now, it actually went down after COVID, is 76 years old. A female is 78 years old. Okay? So I'm past midlife. Hey-o, I'm about to be past midlife in my life, which is great. It's awesome. And I say all that to say, I know my mother, my father, I can tell you parents and grandparents, most of my grandmothers lived past that age, but my grandfathers and my dad didn't. They were nowhere near that spectrum. So I share all that to say, as I get older, as I shared with our prayer this morning, where we are, is so many times we live life in time, beginning and end. And we think about time, this linear thing. Time. We talk about, I have so much time. We have so much time. You know, when you go to the doctor and you get a bad diagnosis, they tell you a time frame, 2 to 5 years. If you do this, 2 to 5 years. If you don't do this, 1 year. It's time. We measure things in years, and we think we have time. We have time. But what if today we had a little bit of perspective shift? What if life wasn't measured in time, but in moments? This is why I say that. If you have a parent who's over 70, statistically speaking, if you see them once a year, you're only going to see them 8 more times before they die. How does that change? Now it's a moment. See, we live in moments. Hey, baby's being born, that moment mother sees that child. Oh my gosh, isn't that? That's what I want to see. Like, everybody's excited to see the baby. Sometimes I get to see the pictures. You see the mom's joy of that child, like being there. Like, that's the coolest thing in the world to me. Like, I think when we come home as Christians and we finally confess, repent of our sins, surrender lordship of our life to Christ, that's the same smile that He has for it. Like, it's beautiful. But there's also the moment in grieving when somebody breathes their last. There's still beauty in that. It's a moment. A moment, A moment. What if we understood that it's all moments? It's not time. It's a moment. How much more would we make of the moment? Wouldn't it become more valuable? That petty thing you're fighting about, in light of it maybe being the last moment you're going to get to be with that person, it changes, right? It changes your perspective. It changes what you do. As a matter of fact, Jesus and Him being supreme, knowing that He's the only thing that can solve the problem of our soul, the problem of our sin, all of a sudden having Him at the forefront of it makes sense, doesn't it? It's a moment. A moment. A moment. We don't know when we're going to go. Long story short, I will tell you, I had a neighbor. I didn't know their name. They passed away this week. I saw him in passing all the time. I don't know what happened. I do know that he struggled with trusting God as his Lord and Savior. And this week, honestly, it grieved me. I tried to point him to Jesus, but I also know I can't save him. And I got to point him to Jesus when I was getting my trash can and he was smoking a cigarette walking down the road. Like, it just always happened that way. And we got to have some conversations. Sometimes it'd get deep, but most of the time it was, how could God allow this to happen to me? So I still pointed him to Jesus in the moment. I would say the grieving is, I pray that before he took his last breath, he understood who Jesus was. Not because of me, but because of Christ and him crucified. But I'm glad that I didn't waste the moment when I could have ran. I'm glad I didn't waste the moment of getting my trash can and be like, oh God, here he comes. Oh God, here he comes, here he comes, here he comes, here he comes, here he comes. Here he comes. Like, I didn't. Instead, the Lord allowed me to be a part of the moment. And I will tell you, I've seen him move in things like that. So what if we did that? Then does it matter whether we were sprinkled or full immersion baptism? Does it matter whether we sing the doxology at the end of the service? Does it matter if we stand up when we read the Word of God or not? Does it matter? No. It just matters in the moment. The moment. The moment. Make the most of the moment. Because here's the truth. You see, for each and every one of us, we'll stop fighting to be right when we live life in moments, and instead, we'll just fight that others know Jesus the way that we do. You see, in light of knowing that life's in moments, let me tell you something about Satan. He loves to divide. He's been dividing God's people, like I said, since Genesis 3. He divided Adam and Eve from being in relationship with God, but God loved us enough that he made a way for us to be in right relationship with him. But here's the thing about Satan. Satan will distract you with the things of this world and you being right and you winning arguments and you being righteous, because he will make you believe that that will solve the problem of your soul. And the problem of your soul is the same universally. I'm going to tell you, you may not believe it, but it's true. All of us have this same question. What happens 5 minutes after I die? You can say you don't, but let me tell you something. Your cat, don't worry about what's going to happen 5 minutes after it dies. Your dog don't. Your bird, those cardinals that I get to see in the yard, they ain't worried about what happens 5 minutes after they die. We do, because we're made in the image of God and he wants us to be in right relationship with him. We do. And the problem of our soul is the problem of our sin. Because we try to save ourselves with our righteousness. And when we come before an almighty God, our righteousness will not save us. But God said, I don't want to leave you that way. So I'm going to come to you and make a way that you can experience my righteousness and accept my sacrifice for your sins. And so for us, right now in this moment, God is trying to get your attention. Satan's going to distract you. What do you have going on after this? What is the temporal things of this world that will bring you satisfaction, that will give you right? What's the argument you're going to go win on social media later? What's the argument you're going to win next week about the big game? What's the argument you're going to win about some stupid balloon in the sky? Like, what in the world is going on? Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. What's the argument you're going to try to win? Or are you just going to say, Jesus, I'm here, send me? Are you going to say, Jesus, I know my righteousness can't save me. Jesus, I don't have it all figured out. I just know I'm searching for something. There's a problem that I can't find the answer to, and I want to tell you there's good news today, because Jesus is the answer you are seeking. Jesus is the answer to the problem of your soul. He's trying to get your attention today, because here's what Paul says in verse 9 through 12 really quickly. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us We'll give an account for ourselves to God. If you want to know what happens 5 minutes after you die, you're going to go before Almighty God. And His wrath is going to fall. I've shared this, and I'm just going to... The wrath, God cannot be in the presence of sin. God cannot be in the presence of us in our sin because we thought we knew better how to be righteous than instead accepting His way of life. We thought we did. It actually led us to death. And so when we stand in the presence of God, when sin is in His presence, it must be killed. And so in our righteousness, when we give account to God, if we have not confessed and repented of our sin and surrendered lordship of our life to Christ, we will spend time eternally separated from God in hell. Some describe it as walking in darkness for eternity. Whew. But we can have God's wrath fall on us, or we can accept the sacrifice of Christ that received God's full wrath for us, and through that have His righteousness. And so today, wherever you are, this is, once again, all of us at one point were stuck in our righteousness without Christ and thought we had it all figured out. But we understood we couldn't solve the problem of our soul. The missing piece to our puzzle wasn't us. It was Jesus. Because He's the only thing that holds it all together. So if that's you today, I'm just going to ask you to please say this prayer after me. We do this every week. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the faith. It's the faith that Jesus is who He says He is. What we are doing is we are acknowledging that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We're acknowledging that Jesus is our Savior. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He lived the perfect sinless life we couldn't live. He died the death, paying the penalty for our sins on the cross, and loved us enough not to stay dead. He rose again on the third day so that we can experience heaven now. We can be in the presence of God now. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to do it. We can do it now because of Christ's sacrifice and His perfect life. And so that's what we're praying today. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you respond in this moment? We're going to ask everybody to repeat this prayer out loud after me, for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from You. I believe You came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow You step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in the house, if you're online, you're listening throughout the week, I'm going to ask you to boldly raise your hand on the count of three if for the first time you've ever surrendered your life to Christ. You have confessed and repented of your sins and surrendered lordship of your life to Christ. On the count of three, would you please raise your hand? 1, 2, 3. If that's you, if you're in the house, would you raise your hand? If you're online, would you let us know? Maybe you just put a raised hand in the comments, or you can shoot us a message through our social media on our app. You can shoot us an email at prayer@thevine.tv, or even shoot us a text message at 864-580-6698. Wherever you are, would you do that? For the rest of us, you can look up, as we say every week, if that is a decision that you have made for the Lord, we want to celebrate that with you. We want to get you in touch with a local church. We want to get you to be able to grow strong in your faith, to mature in your faith, to take the next steps that Jesus has for you. We want you to not only be reconciled to the Father, but be reconciled with each other, to love your neighbor as yourself. And for the rest of us, I pray today was encouraging. I pray today wasn't, like I said, I'm thankful here at the Vine Church, Jesus is the center. We live that out. We do everything we can and know that if nobody showed up on a Sunday, Jesus would still get the glory. And that's the right heart to be in. And so I'm thankful today that we get to do that. So would you stand and sing as we get to lift up the name of Jesus?
This is my surrender. This is my I surrender. Here is where I lay it down. Every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room.
Up today. We thank you for sending your son to live a perfect life, die a sinner's death, which we deserve, and 3 days later, raise him from the grave so that we may be seated at your right hand one day. Thank you so much, Lord.
So as we get to live out this week, surrender to the Lord, we'll get to be a part of Him doing what only He can do and build His kingdom. So I pray as we walk in His grace and truth that we are defined by His righteousness, not by us wanting to be right. Love each and every one of you guys. We're thankful you got to be here. Come celebrate with us next week. I'm sure we'll have all kinds of craziness. There might be a football thrown, a helmet somewhere. I don't know. If not, somebody might get blindside tackled. Who knows? In the house of the Lord, it may happen. Hey, we may get somebody baptized. I don't know. Whatever it is, show up to the house of the Lord, because I promise you one thing. The Spirit of the Lord will be in this place, and we'll do everything we can to point you to Him and all that we do. Have an awesome week, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.